older his family grew, he was responsible for the spiritual upbringing of that whole family. That whole institution was under the headship of that man. He was the high priest. He was the preacher, the pastor, the prophet, the evangelist. Every family, every home in itself was a church. Do you understand what I'm saying? As time grew and mankind grew and multiplied, of course, and people forgot what that institution meant and they left it, then we had to, God in the New Testament formed the New Testament church, is where we assemble together now as families, since the family, your family, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, some of you great-great, since those no longer will follow the headship of that man and follow the order that God gave in that family, then therefore God gave us the church, which was really a second thought, not the first thought. And so the second most important institution on planet Earth is the church. The father is the high priest in the family. The mother is the Holy Spirit of that home because she moves by her heart. The children and the grandchildren were the disciples, the members, the students, the followers in that church. Y'all understand what I'm saying? There was a church in the Old Testament. It just wasn't called church. And so therefore, the next institution was the spiritual part. Then came human government. God established human government. Man didn't make that. God did. Go back and read it. And when God saw that mankind could not be governed by his own conscience, God gave us a conscience. Would you say amen? Yes. You don't have to teach a kid how to lie. You have to teach him how not to lie. He's a natural born sinner and he knows it. And the reason he knows it is he has a conscience. And you say, did you do that? And she looks at you and says, no, I don't know who did that. Her conscience screams to her, you're lying, little girl. You need to tell your daddy the truth. Amen? Y'all remember that. All of you did it. Every one of you did it. And your conscience condemned you without even knowing the Word of God, without even knowing God personally. He gave you a conscience. But since man has seared his conscience, God gave human government to rule over mankind because he could no longer follow his conscience. And so God had to come up with something that he could make laws and somebody would enforce those laws. Could you imagine what it would be like today that we live in without human government? And when I say human government, I don't just mean the White House and the Congress and the Senate. I mean the mayor and I mean the police department, the fire department, all those things. That's human government. And see, we agree on laws which used to be biblical. They're not so much anymore. But then God chose the human government to enforce those laws to people who now ignored their conscience. Would you agree with that? So we have three institutions. We have the family, which was the first established, the most important. Then we had the church, which was the second established. So in the order of things, that would make it next to the most important. And then we have human government, which was the last established, which would make it even farther down the line and still important, but less than the other two. And so many people's got that turned around. And they depend on human government to raise their family. And they depend on human government to feed them. And they depend on human government to take care of them. Their government has become their God. God never intended for the government to be your God. God never intended for your church to be your God. God never intended for your family to be your God. But he put them in that order of importance, and that's the way it's supposed to be. Now, so here's what we need to do. Now, I got so many notes here, I can't even remember what I'm reading. Here's what we need to do. So it had to work this way. The first institution, the home, the family, one man, one woman. Can I hear amen right there? Amen. Wasn't Adam and Steve. Adam didn't decide to become Adamette one day. Amen. One man, one woman, children if God allowed them to have any, follow their Creator through His Holy Word, influenced by His Holy Spirit. The home is to follow the Creator of the universe. Do you agree? Amen. That's the least we should do. Now, the second institution was established to spiritually feed and nourish those who were followers and believers, and to produce more believing families in order to bring honor and glory to Him. Here's the way that works. This family, the high priest, the Holy Spirit, the disciples, you have children, and then your disciples, they produce children, which produces more disciples, and they have a husband and a wife, and that produces more. Do you understand what I'm saying? And that was the original family, which was also the original church. Now, if a family did not have children, then God chose other ways for them to serve Him. And very few, if any people decided not to get married, and very few don't always, you know, very few decide not to get married, they were like the Apostle Paul. They chose to serve God and Him alone 100%, 100% of the time, all the time. Therefore, they didn't have time for a wife or a husband or children because they were married to the Lord Jesus Christ in everything they did. Now, the second institution. Now, the third institution is then to protect and watch over that second institution and the first institution. So in order for the third to govern, do its job right, it's got to be populated, influenced by the other two institutions, with the family being the most important. Do you understand what I'm saying? In order for the White House or Congress or Senate or the House of Representatives or whatever to operate right, it's got to be populated by people that honor and cherish the other two institutions, which is the church and the family. And the problem with our country today is the third institution has been taken over by unbelievers that care nothing about the other two institutions. All they're driven by is greed and self-interest. Amen. If Bernie Sanders was here, he'd be saying amen right now. Amen. After World War II, the first institution was distracted from its purpose because of prosperity. How many of y'all were born before World War II? Raise your hand. We got one born before World War II. Amen. Billy, I thought you was born before World War I. No, I'm teasing. He ain't that old. How many of you were born in the 40s? Raise your hand. Okay. After the war, probably. You remember that? Well, you was too little. How many of you grew up in the 50s? You grew up in the 50s. Well, see, I was born in 54, so I grew up in the 60s and the 70s. But those that grew up in the 40s and the 50s, they remember that the family, that first institution in America, was the most important institution in the country. And anything the church did and anything the government did was always related back to that first institution, which was cherished and honored as God-given. Amen. After World War II, the first institution was distracted in order to have prosperity. The boys came marching home. The women was working. They learned they could. And they were making money. So now you got two people working. Mom and dad both working in the mill. Mom and dad both working somewhere. And so now both of them are distracted from the main thing. The main institution is the family, not work. Not prosperity, not two cars in every garage and a chicken in every pot. That was the promise. That was the promise that was made. We'll have a car in every garage and we'll have a chicken in every pot. So now the family is no longer sacred as it was. Enjoying life replaced honoring and following the Creator. Enjoying life, did you hear me? Enjoying life replaced living for, honoring, and enjoying the presence of a holy God. Enjoying life became the main priority in America. The American dream was get rich, be successful, big house, big cars, big bank account, big vacations, all the current everything, and that's going to make us happy. Well, they were happy before they ever got that way. And now, as time goes on through the 50s and the 60s, the family is being torn apart because of prosperity and wants and desires that have absolutely nothing to do with the greatest creation, the greatest institution God ever made, which was the family and home. Some of us know by personal experience growing up, you don't have to be rich to be happy. Matter of fact, some of us know from growing up that being poor sometimes is being happier. Less responsibility. People that's got all the money is trying to figure out a way to get some more. People ain't got none, figure I ain't never had none. I'll just enjoy what I got now. Beans and taters fills me up good as steak. Amen. So's taters and beans. You get ahead of my preaching there, brother. So, they were distracted. Now, all this was from the devil to destroy, to divide, to pervert, to change the first institution that was ever created, which again, if by priority the first thing made is the greatest, then the devil knows that the greatest thing is the home, and that's what I got to. Because once I destroy those people, and once I mess them up, they're going to populate the church, and the church is messed up. And once I mess those people up, they're going to populate the government, and the government's going to be messed up, and it's all going to be mine. That's the way the devil looked at it. Growing up, one of my heroes, I grew up in the 60s and 70s, and I was a rebel if there ever was a rebel. I don't mean Southern style. I mean I was just rebellious. And the more rebellious music was, the more I liked it. And the more rebellious lifestyle was, the more I wanted to participate. And so one of my old heroes, he came out. This guy grew up in the 40s. He grew up in a Jewish home up in, I think it was Iowa, somewhere in there, and poor, with a Jewish family, farmers, and he decided he wanted to be a star, so he leaves home as a teenager and becomes a songwriter, and this is one of his most famous songs. I want you to listen to this. He wrote a song named Times They Are A-Changin'. Some of y'all remember it, but you won't remember the words because we never paid that much attention to it. We just liked it because it was supposed to be bad. Now, this is only one part of that song. Listen to these words from a man that grew up in the 40s and grew up in the 50s and became famous in the 60s and the 70s. Listen to the words of this, just part of the song. Come, senators, come, congressmen, please heed the call. Don't stand in the doorway. Don't block up the hall. For he that gets hurt will be he who was stalled. There's a battle outside, and it's a raging. It'll soon shake your windows and rattle your walls, for the times they are a-changing. Come mothers and come fathers throughout the land, and don't criticize what you can't understand. Your sons and your daughters are beyond your command. Your old road is rapidly aging. Please get out of the new one if you can't lend your hand, for the times they are a-changing. Now that was written, that was popular in 1965. And it's more real today than it was that day. That's the days that we had the riots in the streets. That's the days we had the sit-ins and the drugs and the free drugs. We grew up in the day when LSD was not even illegal because nobody knew what it was. They had to make it illegal after they found all these kids flipping out everywhere. They didn't know what it was. We grew up in a time, you know, where drugs were just something you tried, like trying a new candy bar or something. And now look at it, how much times are changing. That song could be sung today and be just as modern and up-to-date today as it was that day in the 60s when it was sang. But now, it's even farther away than it was then. The family's changing. The definition of a family's changing. The definition of what is right and what is wrong is changing. The definition of what's righteous and what's holy has changed. Amen? Would y'all agree with me? And it's a dangerous thing. But it all comes back to that first institution that God created, the most important one, on planet Earth. We grew up in the 60s and 70s, and let's be honest, most of us, our parents didn't teach us anything about God. Some of them went to church, but they never really shared the gospel with us. They never really taught us. They fussed and fought a lot with us. They'd tell us something was wrong, you ought not do that. And they'd cuss and holler, but they never told us where the final authority is that told us why it was wrong. We just thought it wrong because they thought it wrong, you know. And we'd say, well, you did it. And they'd say, yeah, but I don't do it anymore. Well, that's not good enough reason to tell somebody something. We've got to have a final authority, which is the Word of God. And since 1940-something, there's been an attack on the home and on the family and on marriage and on husbands and on wives and on children and on grandchildren. And the times are changing, folks. And we need to make some decisions. With so much confusion on gender, sex orientation, gender roles, so much confusion on what's a family, what's not a family, so much confusion on why this and why that and why you're right and why do you think we're wrong. I believe as families in the church and a country, our future depends on the first institution that God created. It's the most important one on planet Earth. Amen. And there's a lot of troubled homes today. There's a lot of troubled homes today. And that leads to a very troubled nation. Yes, Lord. And it leads to troubled churches. Look. The family and the home's not like McDonald's. You can't have it your way. Ain't that the one you say that? Was it McDonald's or Burger King? Burger King. Hold it. I went to McDonald's one day and sang that song. I looked at that girl. I said, hold the pickles, hold the lettuce. Special orders don't upset us. Have it your way. She said, that's Burger King, not McDonald's. I did that. I went in Bojangles I went to Bojangles with Mike Black one day, and they came out with those new orange shirts, bow tie. I said, I like that. I like that shirt. Can I have one? What? I said, can I have one of those shirts? I don't know. Let me go get the manager. So she went and got the manager, and we talked to him. He said, they're $15. I said, I'm not paying $15 to wear your name on me. I said, you ought to pay me $15 to wear it. Give me one of those shirts. So he went back there and got two, one for me and one for Mike. I had it on yesterday, that's right. I was working in it yesterday. People think I work at Bojangles. They didn't know I just liked the shirt. Amen. But look, folks, we're in trouble. We're in trouble because that number one institution is in trouble. That affects the church. That's why there's so much confusion in the church today. Hey, it's not because of a mean old preacher named Ron Roddy. That's not the problem. The problem's at home. The problem in the government is not that we got a Muslim in the White House, though I think he's as close as one as we've ever had. He's not the problem. The problem started at his house where he was raised. And I could take some history back to his house, too, and show you why that was a problem. But the point being, a Christian place is a Christian home is a place where the Lord ought to reign. He ought to be in charge. It's not, I'm the man, bless God. The Bible says the man is the head of the house. And his wife looks at him and says, yeah, but without a neck, you ain't nothing. You starve to death without my neck going to your belly. Amen. But the point being, look, that's not the home. The home is where the Lord's honored and Christianity's honored and the Bible is honored. Most people don't even understand what the home means. They think it's just a relationship, and if you ever don't like it anymore, you get upset, you can just quit it and walk off. We'll try another one down the road somewhere, you know. That's not the institution that God made. Knowing Jesus Christ in the home is the foundation of that home. Your job ain't it. Billy, you make pretty good money. I heard how much you make. You make pretty good money. But compared to what preachers make. You make pretty good money. And you always need to compare that to what the preacher makes to decide if you make good money or not. But the point being, you make a good living. You do. He makes good. He's got good benefits. But you know, that's not the foundation of that home. Did you know he can pick up cans? I've done it. You can pick up cans and sell them and buy gas. And boy, nowadays you can get you some food stamps, you know. You can get help with your rent, all that stuff, you know. So that tells me money is not the problem. It's knowing Jesus Christ or not knowing Him would be the problem. In the home. In the home. God founded that home first so that He could have a relationship with mankind as a family. You know, I wasn't raised in church. I was raised just the opposite. Well, I wasn't even raised. I was just turned loose like some of you. Just get out of here. Go on. And cuss you if you get in the way, you know. And so I didn't know anything about God, but I got saved. The Holy Spirit of God put something in me. You ought to go to church. You ought to go to church. You ought to be part of an organized group of believers who want to further the gospel. So I went to church, and I joined the church, and I got baptized. After I got saved, you know, I joined church and got baptized. But that church, I was there, what? Some of you come 4 hours a week, 3 hours a week. 2 hours. Some of you don't come but 1 hour a week. That's 4 hours a month you go to church. So church is not what's going to keep your family 100% together. Now it's a wonderful part. It's an important part you ought to do. It's a command to go. But if your house is not founded on Jesus Christ, your home, that's your first church. A lot of people live in hell on earth. I mean literally. Fussing, cussing, screaming, hollering, fighting. I've seen men and women fist fight. And then their kids will get on drugs or become drunks and they'll say, I don't know what it is. I raised them right. No, you didn't. You didn't raise them right. You raised them wrong. If you raised them right, you'd you'd teach them and you'd nourish them in the Lord. And church wouldn't be a problem, Brother Billy. We never had to argue about going to church. The church was at the house, and all us little churches met down there at the building. Amen. We didn't have a problem with that. We didn't have to discuss, are we going to church today? No, sir. We didn't discuss that. It was a part of our church, was the big church, and all the little churches met at the big church. And I was the high priest. And I took that responsibility greatly and gravely, and I wanted my children to be raised in a Christian home. And I'm going to tell you, we went to, I did, my wife, sometimes she probably thought I was crazy. But, I was supposed to say I was right there. But save that one for different, okay? But we go to extremes sometimes. We went to extremes. But it didn't hurt them. You know what? You raise your children, and however you raise them, after they get raised, 9 times out of 10, they're going to be a little bit less than what you raised them to be. Come on, parents, you know what I'm saying. We was extreme. Sometimes we was extreme in our dress. And I don't mean the uncovering way either. I mean the other way, the covering up. But it didn't hurt them. Sometimes we were extreme. Boy, and y'all going to laugh at me. We didn't even watch Hee Haw. We didn't. Them women didn't have enough clothes on. And they sang sometimes some songs that were a little bit, you know, and we didn't even watch Hee Haw. Now, of course, they'd go to my mother-in-law's and she'd let them watch Hee Haw. We didn't know who shot, what was his name? J.R. See there, you watched it. We didn't know he got shot. We didn't watch that stuff. I didn't know who J.R. was. J.R. who? We went to the extreme. I know we did. But the Christian place, the Christian home ought to be a place where love reigns more than anything else. And according to Scripture, there's two things. A man is to love his wife, and the wife is to love her husband so much that it calls it reverence. Now, I know that rubs today's society wrong, but some of you have seen them, and I've seen them too. And I think my wife's done it sometimes. You ever seen a woman look at her husband, and there's just something there in her eyes, you just think, boy, she'd kill for that guy. She'd die for him. That's reverence. That's not, he's a mean old brute and he beats her up. No, sir. That's a man that loves God. He's trying to do right. And because of that, she honors that man and reverences him as the high priest. Not the final authority. God's the final authority. What a love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, real quick. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, and have not charity. Now that word charity is the old English word, means a giving love. A giving love. Expecting nothing in return. We only have one word, and today they include that. Now it means lust, it means sex, it means everything now. But there's different words for love. And charity means that giving kind of love that expects nothing back. That's real love. Though I speak with the tongues of men, of angels, have not charity, I'm become as sound and brass or tinkling cymbal. You go ahead, husband. You be the head of the house and you be that bully and you be mean and talk hateful and treat your wife wrong and then turn around and say, but I love you. She don't believe that. That's like a tinkling cymbal sounding brass. It's cold. It's hard. It's not true. She knows it. You know it. And old devil's, boy, he's working then. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long, is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It don't rise up. Is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemingly. You know what to expect from charity. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. You ever heard anybody say this? Boy, you better tiptoe around daddy. He's mad today. That's not charity. You ever heard anybody say, well, if mama's mad, the whole house is sad. Boy, we ain't going to get to eat. We ain't going to get nothing. That's not charity. That's not charity. Look at this. Verse 5, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Well, I just got a short temper. We'll tie you a longer fuse on it. My fuse is short. I just can't help it. I just got this chip. Well, knock it off yourself and leave people alone. Quit treating people like that. Not easily provoked. Think of no evil. Think of no evil. Boy, I had an incident this morning where somebody from church went to visit somebody else and they began to gossip about me. I have a clear conscience. Here's what I want you to do. If somebody starts talking evil about your pastor, I want you to pull out your phone and say, I got his number right here. Let's call him. He needs to know about this. They'll shut up so quick and make your head spin. The reason they hadn't talked to me is because they think of evil and they know if they come talk to me, I'm going to prove them wrong and talk to them and try to love them out of it. Amen. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Look at verse 6. Rejoices not in iniquity, but in truth. Rejoices in truth. Do you know what that means? We don't get happy when somebody else falls into sin or to get backslid or to get out of God's will. That doesn't make me rejoice. That will make us sad. And when we hear something about somebody's right with God, doing the right things, like this morning we had these four up here, that will make us rejoice. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. You ever seen a woman that's got a sorry husband, but she just can't see it? It's because she loves him. Charity never faileth. It's not that stuff, I love you if you love me, and when I quit loving you, you got to quit loving me. No, sir, charity never faileth. It's the kind that says, I'm going to love you whether you love me or not. I'm going to love you whether you love me back or not. I'm going to love you whether you hate me or not. I'm still going to love you. Charity never faileth, but where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. Where there be knowledge, it shall vanish. And he goes on and he talks about those things happening. But I want you to notice this. A Christian home is a place where love is number one. You know, if you love people, you can put up with a whole lot. Well, divorce rate's 50%, preacher. That's because a lot of people don't love each other like they ought to. Number one, if one of them had loved the other one, it wouldn't have drove them to divorce. And if the one that drove to divorce loved that one like they ought to, they probably still wouldn't get a divorce. I've known a boy growing up, we hardly ever heard of a divorce. It was a shame. It was a shame for somebody to be divorced. And now it just happens every day. Well, we have irreconcilable differences. And what that means is she likes scrambled eggs, he likes them fried. He likes to watch rawhide. She likes to watch as the world turns. Irreconcilable differences. Get over it. Amen? Get over it. Some Christians' homes, they're kind of like an endurance contest. And what they'll do, they're saying who will say divorce first. Well, I'll just outlast him. The other one says, I'll outlast her. They're the ones going to have to ask for it. I'm not asking for it. And what we ought to be doing is saying, this family is the most important thing in my life. And whatever it takes, I'll sacrifice, I'll endure, I'll love, I'll put up with, I'll do whatever I've got to do to keep my family together. If that means humbling myself and saying I'm sorry, or if that means not having my way all the time, or if that means to bite my tongue when I want to get mad and say things, I'm not going to do it. I'm here to the end.
Amen.
Now, you don't know anybody any harder to live with than me. Ask that woman right there.
She said amen.
I told her not to do that. There's my niece. Ask her. Let me tell you something. The devil attacks your home and my home because the Christian home is the first institution that God founded upon planet Earth. And God help and have mercy on the person or the persons that the devil uses to destroy the first institution on planet Earth.
Amen.
And by the way, ladies, you may not think much of that old pot-bellied guy, but there's a Jezebel out there somewhere already got her eye on him. You better grab him. And men are stupid. We don't know nothing. We don't. We need a help meet. We need somebody alongside us every once in a while to jerk an arm and say, whoa.
Yep.
Y'all think my wife's the opposite of Bonnie. She don't talk too much. But every once in a while, my wife... At church, or after church, she'll look at me, she'll say, you better watch that one. She didn't see one of them Jezebels.
Amen. Amen.
Men don't see it.
Yeah.
We're suckers. We're just suckers. But a woman can see it. Let me tell you something, ladies. That's why God put you there as a helpmeet. Now, the devil hates your family. And I know some of you's not married, and I know some of you used to have families, you don't have them anymore, but I'm telling you where to put the blame. Maybe you were married, and the man was sorry, didn't do his job, and it did end wrong, but let me tell you something. The next one don't have to be that way. Amen. These stupid, these ignorant preachers. Ignorant preachers run around here and people get divorced and remarried and they counsel them out of everything. They won't let them sing in the choir. They won't let them take up the offering. They won't let them teach Sunday school. And the only things in the Bible that has requirements to serve in the church is the pastor and the deacon. And people make mistakes, Brother Billy, because the devil attacked their home. He destroyed it. But you don't destroy people in the church because he destroyed their institution at home. You try to love people and bring them through it, and maybe God will give them a better institution next time. Now listen, and I'll quit. I know I done gone too far. The Christian home ought to be a place where the Bible reigns.
Amen.
I said the Bible.
Amen.
Not TV preachers.
Amen.
Did I say that? I'll say it again. Not TV preachers.
Amen.
The Bible ought to be the number one book in that house. And it's not a place to put your four-leaf clover. And it's not a place to put your little baby's first haircut. It's not a place to put old pictures. The Bible is the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. You ought to dust to get the dust off of it and read it every day.
Amen.
Your kids ought to know you read it. You men ought to take leadership in reading it. Your kids and your wife both ought to know that the most important book in their house is their Bible, not a manual on something. I don't know. Some people got all kind of manuals. Psalm 119, I'm not going to go there, I don't have time, but verses 9 through 11, it asks the question, wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? It's by the Word of God. It's the Word of God, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's not Dr. Joyce. It's not that Steve Harvey is a counselor on television. Steve Harvey, do you know who Steve Harvey is? He's an idiot. He became a millionaire by being an idiot. Being funny. You really think that God wants you to take home counseling from Steve Harvey?
No,
but he gets them on TV and does it. What's the other doctor's name? Who? Dr. Phil. We know what you've been watching. Dr. Phil is not your biblical final authority. The Word of God is. Amen. Dr. Phil. I read, he's got a book somewhere in the Bible, don't he? Dr. Phil, Dr. Oprah, Dr. all these. Attendance to church services ought to be a family affair. Are you listening? The Army has a saying. How many of y'all was in the Army? Raise your hand. Well, we got one that was in the Marines. We got two that was Army. Well, I don't know if it's the Army or the Marines or both, but they have a saying. What is it? In battle. No, it wasn't clean the latrine, bro. That's just what they made you do all the time. The saying was, no man, leave no man behind. Should have known. Leave no man behind. What did it teach you? You die yourself before you leave your comrade. You carry him on your shoulders. You drag him or you do whatever you got to do. But that man does not get left laying there without you. And that's where our families ought to be. We'll not leave any behind in our families. And when I come to church, I leave no man behind. And when we have revival, I leave no man behind. If you live in my house, you're going to church. I mean, you go, and you say, well, they just won't do what I say. Well, they just have to find someplace else to live. It's my house. I'm the high priest. They're going to church, or they're going to live somewhere else. Amen. That's good preaching. That's good preaching. That's old-fashioned preaching. That's Bible preaching. It's a family affair. God made that institution, the home, the most important on planet Earth. God made that second one to support the first one and encourage the first one. God gave the government the third one in order to protect the church so that we could worship in spirit and truth peacefully and nobody be shooting at us or chopping our heads off. God made that institution to keep crooks under control and to keep people from hurting your family and your church. That's all government's for. But we've messed it up. I'd like to blame it on Barack Obama as much as I dislike him. I want to spit every time I say his name. I want to. I'd like to blame it on liberal politicians. I'd like to. I'd like to blame it on the local politicians. I'd like to. I'd even like to blame it on the church. I'd like to blame it on liberal preachers and pastors who've left the Word of God. Like you said this morning, brother, the churches are dying because preachers have become so liberal and got so far away from the truth of the Word of God. I'd like to blame them, but I can't. It's the home. The first institution populates the second institution, which populates the third institution. And if the second and third are messed up, it's because the first is messed up, and the second and third did not mess it up. You did. It's just a result of our failure in the home. Now, hey, our homes are under attack. Some of your homes have already been destroyed. Some are, hey, the devil's working on it right now. He's got a plan. By the way, he's got a plan. Don't think you're exempt. And some of you struggling right now in your family. And it's all because it's the first and most important institution on planet Earth. Now, I'm going to tell you one more thing. I know I've gone way over, but I got to eat pizza and go skating, so what difference does it make? I mean, I'm being punished. And I'm enduring to the end. You can do. But listen, it's that home, it can't be the institution that God wants it to be unless the head of it is saved and has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And then after that, it can't be the institution it ought to be unless he has a helpmeet that's saved and she's trying to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and encouraging him to be the man he ought to be. Now, or if you turn that around, if she's saved and he's not. And then those two raise up godly children, and when they go to the church, they become the leadership of the church, and the church is good. And then when they grow up, they become the leadership of the government, and the government is good. That first institution is the foundation. The devil's done destroyed, if he ever had one, Bruce Jenner's home. I was reading the other day, now there's so many people that have so many different ideas of what marriage is. Three wives, four wives, men and men, women and women. And it's all because somebody's daddy didn't get right with God and lead his home. Or somebody's mama didn't get right with God and help lead that home. And it's destroyed their church and it's destroying their nation. God help you if you're not saved today. You don't know what a home is. You don't know the joy of a Christian home. You say, preacher, y'all ain't perfect. Y'all say, yeah, we have fusses. We disagree. But you know what? We get over it. We make apologies because we realize our home is more important than our personal aspirations. Are you saved today? The only way you can be a good home, be saved. There are other homes, but they're not following God. Are you saved? Are you in agreement? How's your wife? How's your husband? How's your children? They still live with you? What are you doing about that? How's your grandchildren? Folks, I'm being serious. I've been over this all week long, and it's just become so obvious and such a burden to see. The problem is there, the first institution. The devil attacked it as soon as it was made in the garden, and he's been attacking it ever since. God help our homes. God help my home. God help us. Let's stand. Father, heavy message.